Well, as the choir moves, it will be helpful for the rest of us to turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 and have that ready. I'll read the text in just a few moments. Lent is a uniquely focused time for those who pay attention to it. Not everybody does. Lent is a time to train our focus on the story of Jesus, what it means that he came, why he was rejected and then was then crucified, and then, of course, after death was raised back to life. That's the focus of Lent as we tip toward Holy Week and then Easter. Therefore, as some people give up things for Lent, it's not like just checking a box like, oh yeah, that's what we do for Lent, we give up things we don't want to give up. It's to be a reflective practice, a reminding practice. As we give up things for Lent, or for some people, as they take on things for Lent, it's meant to prompt us to remember the story of Jesus, the reality of Jesus, his story, his life, and how that all spills over into our story and our lives. That's Lent. The story of Jesus, of course, also draws in the whole story of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah, all the way to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, this vision of heaven that he was given. In a Trinitarian, Christ-centered reading of Scripture, with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as our focus, the thread running through the entire story, not always explicitly, but always there, is Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, God's own Son. So with that in mind, during these weeks of Lent, we're probing into some Old Testament stories of faith, drawing on the connection between them and the redeeming power of God that would later take shape in Jesus. As the Gospel of John reads at the very beginning, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, from the beginning." So today we're going to look at a story that has set in motion so many, many other things. As one theologian put it, the call of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 12 set in motion the entire Judeo-Christian story, doing so with three words: "And God said." Because if we believe that God spoke and God speaks, then everything else fits into place. And if we don't believe that God speaks, then nothing else really makes sense. It becomes just an old folk tale. Last week when I was dealing with the flu and basically going in and out of naps, including last Sunday morning, I reread the first 11 chapters of Genesis, looking for all those points along the way where there are variations of the phrase, "and God said." I counted 35 times. Now, that may not be exactly accurate given what I was dealing with the flu, but it's about 35 times where we read, "and God said." "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." "And God said, and God said, and God said." 35 times in those first 11 chapters, which includes the creation of the world and human beings and God's response to Cain after he killed his brother Abel, and God telling Noah to build an ark, and then the flood, and then the scattering of people when their pride reached an apex and they tried to build this tower to heaven. In each instance, we read, "And God said, and God said, and God said." God said, and things happened. Then we come to the beginning of Genesis 12. "And God had said to Abraham," and that "God had said," that's what's in what's called past perfect tense, meaning that it already happened sometime prior to this. God said, and things happened. So three questions that were used last week during the reading of the sermon text were these. I think we have them projected here. What word or phrase stands out to me? How does that word or phrase connect to my life? And how am I invited to respond? So that word or phrase, how does it connect? How am I invited to respond? Hold those questions in mind as I read just this short section from Genesis 12, 1 through the beginning of 4. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And so Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Of course, there's always a lot to think about in a text like this, just as in any passage of Scripture, when we slow down enough to ponder it and rest with it and ask these questions. What stands out? What connection is there to my life? How am I invited to respond to this? One of the things to think about in this passage is why. Why did God choose Abram and Sarai? Here's the God of everything that there is. Every rock and grain of sand, every planet, moon, stars, everyone ever created. And yet, God chose this one man, Abram, and his wife, Sarai. And I'm going to shift to what they were later called, because it's more familiar to us, Abraham and Sarah. In the boundless, unhampered, infinite vastness of God. Why is it that God zeroed in, narrowed, and spoke this word to one man, Abraham, and by implication to his wife, Sarah? Go from your country. Go from your people. Go from your father's household to the land I will show you. I will bless you and make you into a great nation. I will bless all people through you. Why did God choose them? There's not a long backstory about them in Scripture. From everything we have in Scripture prior to this, which isn't much, we know that Abraham and Sarah were not prime candidates to impact the entire human race. All that we know is that Abram's father was named Terah. Abraham had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. Had a nephew named Lot, and that he was married to Sarah. Sarah, as we're told, was infertile, and they were old. They couldn't have children. So why did God choose them and not a younger, more fertile, more powerful, or influential couple for this role? I believe it's mainly about this, that it's a story about God, not about Abraham and Sarah. It's about God's plans and God's choices, not their potential. It's not about human potential at all. It's all about what God does, what God promises, what God speaks. In terms of human potential, they didn't bring much when you think about it. They were old. They were infertile. They were coming out of the Chaldean culture, which meant worshiping multiple gods was the norm. They weren't powerful or landed or influential in any massive way. In human terms, for becoming a great nation for God and having countless generations rising up from the two of them, they didn't bring much to the table. But God did. God had plans beyond any human reckoning, beyond anything that could be asked or even imagined. It's a story about God. About God who speaks things into being. And God said. In Philip Yancey's book, Reaching for the Invisible God, which is a great book if you're looking for a book, he writes about three basic things he's learned in grappling with questions about God and Scripture and trying to understand the ways of God. He says there are three things, there are three phases that he believes summarizes it all. The world is good. The world is fallen, and the world can be redeemed. The world is good, The world is fallen, and the world can be redeemed. Now, there's a lot of truth in that. The world is good. At the end of creation, we can read in Genesis, God looked at all that had just been created and said, this is very good. This is very good. But then came what's called the fall. Adam and Eve, tempted by the serpent to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the serpent said, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that fits one of the classic definitions of sin, which is overreaching. Stepping beyond, trying to reach beyond God-ordained boundaries out of rebellious motives. That's the fall. And things began to unravel from there, and they are still unraveling, aren't they? Looking at our lives, looking at this world, tremendous amount of unraveling. As one of my seminary professors put it with his strong North Carolina accent, ain't none of us not bent. Ain't none of us not bent. That's us. That's the world. Made good, now fallen, yet still redeemable. Every single one of us. Every single person on the planet. Every systemic type of brokenness can all be redeemed by the power of God. That's the trajectory of this whole story toward redemption, toward rescue, toward restoration of what God always intended for this planet, for us. The promise God spoke to Abraham that we read in Genesis 12 points in this very direction. It's especially evident in that last phrase. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In Hebrew, the word for bless is barak. And it means just that. To bless. But it means more than to bless as we might understand it. To be blessed by God, like when God told Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing and you will be a blessing to all people. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is about God imparting something of God's self to Abraham, Sarah. Giving of God's shalom, giving of God's peace, God's power, God's fullness, giving them God's very presence to bring to others. Redeeming and restoring, bringing about God's will. That's blessing. So to call them forward in blessing and to say, go from your country, your people, to the land I will show you, and you will be a great nation, blessing all peoples on earth. This is in that direction of redemption and rescue. In this world that began good, is now fallen, and can still be redeemed. But we know the story, at least the broad shape of it, if not the fine-tuned details. Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Esau, and then eventually all the tribes of Israel, and the judges, and the kings, and the prophets. All people everywhere, it's a jaggedy up and down story, isn't it? There are people and moments of stunning faithfulness and bold obedience. Remarkable stories of total devotion to God. Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Ruth, Esther, Mary, Elizabeth, Paul, Priscilla. But these are followed by other stories. Stunning falls into rebellion, sometimes by the very same people. And if we're honest, it's the very same story of our lives too, isn't it? Where we have those moments, those times of total devotion, and things are right, and things are strong, and things are good, and we feel very close and devoted to God, and then we have times of stunning rebellion that people may not see, but we know what's going on the inside. We can find ourselves in this story. But, and here's the good news, both then and now. These stories are not just about people. About people in the bright spots and the dark days. Just like our own stories are not just about us and our bright spots and our dark days and our fickleness. It's all about God and what God is doing and what God has done. The very same God who speaks. And God said. And here's something that I think is absolutely amazing. Through it all, God has not retracted his promises. Think about that. God has not said, you know, let's just forget it. You've broken things. You've messed things up. I'm done. It'd be reasonable for God to do this. Given the mess that we've made of this once good world, this place in this life that comes as a pure gift day by day, considering all the wounds that we give to each other and to others, and all the evils of the injustice and racism and exploitation that go on all around the world, in which we have complicity at one level or another, even if just by not stepping up against it. It would be fair and reasonable, wouldn't it, for our holy God to say, I'm done. I've blessed you and you turned my blessing into things about you. I blessed you and you've run headlong away from me. I've given you the potential to be beautiful blessings to others. Carriers of my shalom to others, to love your neighbor as yourself, but instead you wall out and you wall off and you divide into groups of your own kind and you take things that were meant for others and keep them for yourselves. It'd be reasonable for God to say, you know, I'm done. But instead, God remains faithful and just, holding his promises just as he did for Abraham and Sarah in their ancient age, which is older than any of us here. In their ancient age, along came a baby who they named Isaac. And then Isaac and Rebekah, and then another generation, and others, until the whole nation of Israel. God spoke a promise, firm and secure. Regardless of sin, regardless of any lack of human potential, and God said. And then the years roll by. And then what did God do? John 1. The Word which God speaks, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God spoke and it came to be. Jesus came to be, the incarnate Son of God, the living Word of God. Jesus, who is completely one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit, the one full of grace and truth. God sent Jesus to restore what is broken, to redeem what is twisted and bent, and to show us the way to the good and true life that God has always intended for this planet, for us. God sent Jesus into the fallenness, into the twisted and bent ways of this world, and into our very lives to rescue, to redeem, one by one, two by two, couple by couple, family by family, church by church, city by city, nation by nation, until that day when it all comes to completion. Until that day of all days when the words given to us by the Apostle Paul will be overwhelmingly true. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So all of creation. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is where God's blessing, way back in Genesis 12, God's blessing of Abraham and Sarah pointed in this direction. From all the way back in the past, to the arrival of Jesus, to the arrival of this very day, to the arrival of that day of all days yet to come. In the weeks following Easter, during Epiphany, Pastor Ann and I preached from the book of Hebrews. Some of you remember those weeks spent in that powerful letter in the New Testament. I want to go back to the opening words of Hebrews because they're close fit with today. It begins this way. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And then a few paragraphs later it reads, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away." God still speaks. Maybe we won't hear God's voice audibly in our ears or booming out from heaven, but God still speaks. We need to pay the most careful attention so we don't drift away. My life, like many of your lives, is a walking testimony of the fact that we wouldn't be here today. Some of us wouldn't be alive today. I know I wouldn't be alive today if it wasn't for God speaking into my life or into your lives. Speaking rescue and restoration. Speaking forgiveness and love and grace. Speaking hope. Hope that hasn't been retracted. God has blessed us. And God has kept us and opened ways of life that we wouldn't have known were possible. God speaks. So we have this word in front of us, this living word of God that is living and active, that's sharp and that cuts sometimes. And it's open and freely accessible to us. God speaks through His word. We have this promise that comes to us through Christ that holds fast. An anchor for our souls. God speaks. We have this gift and wonder of prayer. I went down to the river to pray. What a great song to remind us of prayer. This open channel for whatever is bent in us, whatever is twisted, whatever worries us or confuses us or angers us, to lay it all down before our God who speaks. Well, people, may we live our lives more in this direction, to run deeper, higher, richer, further in the ways of God, this God who speaks hope and promise and grace and blessing upon each one of us, all through the grace of Jesus Christ. So in a moment, we're going to use a responsive reading from our hymnals, a back and forth prayer that touches on the whole sweeping story of God, at least in short form. But before that, I'd like to lead us in prayer. Well, God, there are so many other voices that hold our attention. Voices that speak in ways that can be so alluring and so very satisfying to our own limited wants. But voices that do not align with Your word and that do not reflect Your presence or the ways of Jesus. By Your grace, give us the wisdom to filter out that which needs to be turned down and turned off, and give us the stirring in our souls that we need to turn completely in Your direction, all for Your glory, and all for our neighbor's good. May we, by Your grace, be found faithful to You in every aspect of our lives. We ask for Your help, Your grace, Your mercy, through it all. In Jesus' name. Amen.